This week, as we continue with our Bible reading plan, our theme is hospitality. And one of the great hospitality passages in all of Scripture is this one in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. Now, when the human one comes in his majesty, and all his angels are with him, he will sit on his majestic throne. And all the nations will be gathered in front of him. And he will separate them from each other, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right side, but the goats he will put on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who will receive good things from my Father. Inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. I was hungry and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then those who are righteous will reply to him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and give you clothes to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" Then the king will reply to them, "I assure you that when you have done it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Get away from me, you who will receive terrible things. Go into the unending fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you didn't give me food to eat. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't welcome me. I was naked and you didn't give me clothes to wear. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't do anything to help you?" Then he will answer, "I assure you that when you haven't done it for one of the least of these, you haven't done it for me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous ones will go into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, good Father, we are here for you. Open our hearts, open our minds, that we might receive the good word that you have for us today, so that in our lives, Lord Jesus, we might become more like you. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're into week 7 of our Be One, Make One discipleship challenge. And since January the 1st, we've been reading the Bible together, following our Bible reading plan. And as you may have seen in this morning's bulletin, during this season of Lent, we're adding to that. And we're encouraging everyone to try journaling your Bible study, your thoughts, your prayers, how the Spirit is addressing you as you engage in Scripture. Now, many of us have found that writing does help us to go deeper into the Word, and it also gives us an opportunity to look back and to see God's writings into our lives. And so Tina Eaton, our Director of Discipleship, has put together this Bible reading and prayer journal, and we have a quantity of them out in the lobby on the display where the Bibles are. And stop by and grab one, and we invite you to join in journaling during this Lenten season. And if you've been following along in the Bible reading plan, you know that this week our theme is hospitality. Have you ever experienced genuine hospitality? As I've been thinking about that question, I'm remembering a trip that Betsy and I and our two daughters made some years ago to England with a group from our church in Hanover. Now, our church had hosted a Methodist youth band from England on two different occasions, and their director, Norman, just insisted that we go to England and visit them. And so we were there for 2 weeks, and we visited in six different communities. And in each place, members of the local Methodist church not only opened their homes to us, but also opened their hearts to us. They provided delicious meals and comfortable beds. They planned special events for us and took us to see some points of interest that only the locals would know about. And in every place, they also planned some special things for our kids to do, going out of their way to make every one of us feel welcome. And then one of the highlights for me was that I got to play tennis on grass courts not far from Wimbledon. In fact, the Wimbledon tennis tournament was starting the day after we left. And our host in that place said, "Denny, if you just stay another day, I'll get you a ticket and you can go watch." But I just didn't have the heart to send Betsy and the girls home alone, so I missed the opportunity. So, you know, more than the food and the activities, it was really how our friends in England made us feel. That just touched us so deeply. They were just so loving. They were so joyful in their hospitality to us. Over the years, Betsy and I have gotten together with folks from Hanover that had made that trip with us, and here we are even 20 years later, and we still talk about the genuine hospitality of those British Methodists. You know, when you experience genuine hospitality, it makes a lasting impression. And that's true not just when you're far from home or not just when you're visiting with family and friends. It's also true when it comes to church. When people experience genuine hospitality in God's house, it makes a lasting impression. I'd like to show you a brief video this morning, and I invite you to listen to Karen's testimony. Karen shares with us her first impression of a church that she visited. Let's watch.
Family moved to North Carolina in August of 2001, and we started looking for a church right away. But each church that we went to just wasn't what we were looking for. And the main thing was nobody was very friendly. Nobody would reach out to us, and then we'd go home, not ever meeting anyone and never feeling comfortable. And the reason he picked C3 was because of the signs that we could see. There's big billboard signs that say Cleveland Community Church, Real Hope for Real People in a Real World. And he said, "That's the church we're going to." So we walked through the door, and I can remember everything about the morning. I remember exactly where we parked. I remember what I was wearing. I remember being totally nervous. But I remember the first person I met looking at me and telling me where my son's preschool classroom was. And I didn't say anything to her, but apparently she could read the look in my eyes, and she just stood up from the desk and said, "Never mind. Don't worry about where it is. Let me just take you there." And she put her arm around my shoulder and literally walked me down the hall to my son's classroom. And the whole time she was walking me down the hall, she just asked me where we were from, how long we'd been in North Carolina. And it turns out we were both from Ohio, and we were both Ohio State fans. She also had a hard time finding a church home when she had moved to North Carolina. And she just listened to me, and she assured me that my son would like his preschool classroom, which I didn't think he would. So when we got to his classroom, she took the lead. She didn't make me do it. She took the lead and introduced us, me and my son, to his Sunday school teacher and just said, "Mr. Paul, this is Karen and her son, and they're a little bit nervous, but Ben needs to come to class today. Do you have room in your class?" Or something like, I don't even remember what she said, but she just let him know that we were nervous. And right away, Paul got down on his knees, and he looked in my son's eyes and said, "Buddy, look at all the girls I have in this classroom. I really need a man to help me out. Will you come and help me?" And Ben looked in the classroom, and he did see that it was all girls. There were no boys. And he looked at Mr. Paul, and he walked right into class, never looked back at me. And it was truly a huge moment in our family, because I hadn't had that happen since we moved to North Carolina. She put her arm back around my shoulder because I was crying, and she walked me back to the lobby area and helped me get a cup of coffee and introduced me to people who were from Ohio. And I don't know why, but we have a lot of Ohioans in our church. And she introduced me to other people with young kids. So I wasn't alone anymore, and it was the first time in months that I knew anybody. But the big thing that happened that day is somebody took the time to be with me and talk to me and get to know me as me, and not just point me in a direction and let me be just another person. And had she not done that, I wouldn't have been able to hear the pastor's message, which was on being prepared for the hopeless person who walks through the door and might be giving church one last chance. And that was exactly what I was doing that day. So our family, through that very first experience, really was touched, and it was a no-brainer that we were going to come back. And I think the biggest thing that people need to know is that the people coming through your doors are coming in wanting to know that God's love is real, and that you can make a difference. Your volunteers can make a difference by reaching out and being truly the hands and feet of Jesus and showing His love just by showing kindness. The difference in our church and the difference that was made for me really came from people reaching out to me because they wanted to make a difference in my life, not because they were doing a job. And it's the heart of service that makes the biggest difference.
So you heard what Karen said. People in that church went out of their way to care for her, to care for her son. And it not only became a place that she wanted to go back to, but it opened the door. Their genuine hospitality opened the door for her to experience the love of Jesus. Now, this past week, we had two different training sessions for our red coats. They're the people in the red vest on Sunday mornings that open the doors and meet us in the hallways and work out here at the Welcome Center. And we had 47 people attend one of those two sessions, which I'm very excited about. And the red coats are committed to be intentional about hospitality. But as I was reading the scriptures this week, I realized that the redcoats are not the only ones who are called by God to extend love and care to others. It's the calling of every one of us. In your bulletin today, we've included some teaching notes, and if you take those out and want to write some things down, you'll see that at number one it says, hospitality is the art of serving others. Hospitality is an art. How do artists develop their art? Well, they practice. Painters and sculptors make countless sketches before they master the finished product. Gifted musicians spend hours in rehearsal before the performance. And maybe you've been watching the Olympics and seen some of those incredible athletes. And we know that before they go head first, 80 miles an hour down an icy slope, they have spent years in practice. And so it is with us. If we want to perfect the art of hospitality, what do we have to do? Wow. What do we have to do? Practice, yes. You know, in the Greek, the word translated in the New Testament as hospitality is philonexia, from the words philos, which means familial or brotherly love, like Philadelphia, and nexia, which means stranger. So biblical hospitality is the art of loving strangers, loving people we may not even know, people that are not part of our circle, loving them like they are sisters and brothers. In our readings this week, we discover that showing hospitality to strangers is really, really important to God. Welcome and care for strangers is at the heart of God. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells the story of a man who was hosting a large dinner, and he invited many people. And when it came time for the dinner to begin, he sent his servants to tell the invited guests, "Come, the dinner is now ready." And one by one, they all began to make excuses. "I can't come because I just bought a farm. I can't come because I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I can't come because I just got married." And when the master came back, the servants reported all of these excuses as to why the invited guests couldn't come, and were told that the master became angry. And he said to the servants, "Go quickly to the city streets, the busy ones and the side streets, and bring the poor, crippled, blind, and lame." And the servants said, "Master, your instructions have been followed, and yet there is still room." And so the master said to the servant, "Go to the highways and back alleys, and urge people to come in so that my house will be filled." God's hospitality is so unlike the hospitality so often experienced in our world. When it comes to who's invited to God's house, who's welcome at God's table, who can participate in the feast of God's heavenly banquet, everyone is welcome. No exception. God's hospitality even extends to those who in the world's eyes are of no account. John the Apostle tells us how far Jesus was willing to go to welcome those who had been estranged from God. In 1st letter of John, chapter 3, verse 16, he writes this. "This is how we know love. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Beloved, you are so precious in God's sight. You are of such inestimable worth, every single one of you. And what is true for you is not just true for you, it's true for every person. Hospitality is so important to God that the Bible tells us that we will be held accountable for how we welcome and care for strangers. I'd like us to read together the verse that we've identified as our memory verse for this week from Hebrews chapter 13. Let's read this together. Don't neglect to open up your homes to guests, because by doing this, some have been hosts to angels without knowing it. Now, when we read that, we recognize that the writer to the Hebrews was very familiar with some Old Testament stories. In Luke chapter 18, Lot, Abraham's nephew, was living in the wicked city of Sodom. And some out-of-town guests showed up at his home, and he welcomed them in. And the people of Sodom wanted to do harm to Lot's guests, but Lot goes out of the way, even putting his own life on the line, to care for them. And soon, he discovers that these strangers are actually angels sent by God to rescue Lot and his family before the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. And then in Genesis 19, we see Abraham and Sarah welcome unexpected visitors into their home and extend to them the most generous hospitality. And their guests turn out to be angels too. Messengers of God who've come to share the good news that God's promise will be fulfilled and that Sarah in her old age will have a child. The New Testament writer James reminds us of another story in the Old Testament. This one takes place in the city of Jericho. Just before that famous scene where the Israelites march around the city of Jericho three times and then the walls come tumbling down, Joshua, their leader, sends some spies into Jericho. And while they're there, they hide out in the home of Rahab, the prostitute. And James remembers this scene, writing to the early church, and he says in 2:25, in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute shown to be righteous when she received the messengers as her guests and then sent them on by another road? The city of Jericho was destroyed, but Rahab was taken to safety. Again and again, the Bible reminds us of how critically important it is to God that His people extend hospitality to strangers. And then in that gospel that we read from Matthew 25, Jesus gives us this grand picture of how it will be at the end. When everyone, he says, will be held accountable. And you remember how the nations are divided like a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And those who are righteous are asking the question, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you? When did we see you naked and give you clothes to wear, or sick and in prison and visit you? And let's read the answer that Jesus gives in verse 40. Let's read that together. Then the king will reply to them, I assure you that when you have done it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it for me. We are called, every one of us, to welcome and care for strangers in just the same way that we would welcome and care for the Lord Jesus. Jesus, we are here. We are here for you. You see, hospitality is so important in the church because extending a genuine welcome opens hearts just as Karen's heart was opened to experience Christ. In another of our readings this week in Luke chapter 24, the risen Christ walks alongside these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they extend to him genuine hospitality. And as Jesus has dinner with them and opens the scriptures to them, they are awakened to the reality that the risen Lord of life is in their midst. And we remember how they said to each other when he left them, "Weren't our hearts on fire when he spoke to us along the road and when he explained the scriptures to us?" Hearts on fire. Hearts opened by gracious hospitality. The invitation I want to extend to you today as we gather at the Lord's table is this: practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. In your bulletin this morning, you'll find a little booklet, and I would invite you to take that out at this time. It's called the Hospitality Pocket Guide, and we're grateful for Tina and others who helped her to put this together so that we can carry this with us. And in particular, be aware of it when we're here in God's house together. This booklet gives us some practical ways that we can practice hospitality here at First Church. And as I was looking at this, I was thinking about that great event that happened just 2 weeks ago now, the Super Bowl. And now remind me again, who was it that won the Super Bowl? Yeah, the Eagles, right? Yes. And one of the keys to their victories was some amazing passes and catches where they scored. You know, in football, one of the key positions on the offense is the receiver. And to receive the ball, we know that at least three things have to happen. The first thing that you have to do to receive the ball is to reach out. To reach out in the direction of the ball because you have your eyes on it. And there are a number of ways when we can reach out to those who are guests among us here. We can wear our name tags to let people know who we are. Wearing a name tag expresses in a nonverbal way that I want you to know my name and I want to know your name because I want to get to know you better. We also reach out by observing what's described here as the circle of 10, which means that we are to greet anyone, a member or a guest, who comes within 10 feet of us anywhere on the premises. All of these precious ones that Jesus sends our way, we are called to reach out to them with a warm welcome. And we reach out with a smile. Now, you might notice that I smile a lot. And I remember when I was in my first appointment way back when, we had this pastor visit from New York doing a week of services for us. And one night she said, "You know, I noticed that your pastor smiles a lot. And all week long I've been wondering what's going through his mind that he's smiling so much." And I think my smile is because Jesus loves me. And I smile too because I want everyone to feel that you can approach me. And we should all smile because a smile has a way of reaching out to people around us. So there's a second thing necessary in order to catch a pass in football, and that is that we not only have to reach out to it, but we also have to embrace it. Receivers don't just reach out for the ball, they also hold on to the ball. And we can do this in several ways as well. As you can see in the booklet here, we can offer a hand, a nice, firm handshake, where we can look the person in the eye and say, "Hi, I'm Denny. What's your name?"
Lisa.
Lisa. Hi, Lisa. So good to have you here this morning. Yeah. All right. Well, that was great. Okay. So it's so simple, isn't it? And yet so very important. Also, the second part of that is not just reaching out a hand, but also offering our names and waiting for a response and repeating back the person's name so you make sure you get it right. When someone remembers your name, like someone remembered Karen's name and her son's name, it makes you feel valued. It's an important way of embracing another. And then the third thing is to bring the ball in close. A receiver doesn't just reach out to the ball, doesn't just embrace it, but he brings it in close and carries it along down the field. You'll notice in your little booklet that we've listed here the rule of three. You know, studies have shown that it takes a guest about 3 minutes to exit the church after worship. And making contact with someone in that 3 minute time period can make a big difference. Immediately following the service for 3 minutes, instead of immediately running out to the people that we know, we're called to reach out with a welcome to those who are guests or those whom we have not yet met. You know, hospitality is so important to God, and it's so important to us in the church. It's so important because we all have this basic need. It's to be welcomed. It's to be accepted. And there are so many people like Karen who come to church with a desire to experience love and acceptance. How we reach out, how we embrace, how we bring them in close makes a lasting impression. So do not neglect to open up your homes or God's house to guests. Because by doing this, some have been hosts to angels without knowing it.